Good morning again. You're stuck with me this morning, but hopefully God will guide us and a few things to say about his word. One thing I did forget to mention in the announcements was it appears that Amy Doyle and Courtney are over in Greece from pictures that they've posted on Facebook. So keep them in your prayers, especially in that part of the world, which is kind of volatile right now. Have you ever asked a question? If you've never asked a question, you're probably in the very, very minority of people. Because God made us with a mind. He made us marvelously. He made us in his image. And so when we ask questions, and somebody said on Wednesday, I think Tony said on Wednesday night something about asking so many questions, but that's how you learn, is by asking questions. And sometimes our mind needs to be stimulated, and asking questions will help do that. There's great lessons taught by people, by questions that they have asked. And every question that a question is asked in the Bible by God or inspired man, a great lesson is taught. Do you know what the first question was in the Bible? The very first question that we have recorded in the Bible. It was in the garden with Adam and Eve, but it was Satan who asked the first question, which turned everything upside down, and we're still paying for it today. And that question was, he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And what he did was he tempted Eve to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil that God had told them that they were not to eat of. Well, there are many questions in the Bible, so we're going to look at a few of them today and get this to work. Don't get too nervous. There's 9 questions that we're going to look at. But anyway, the first question is, after Adam and Eve had sinned, they realized that they had done wrong. They realized that they had disobeyed God. So God, walking in the garden in the evening, the very first question that God asks man is, "Where are you? Where are you?" Adam and Eve were trying to hide because they knew that they had done wrong. Just like Hagar, Sarah's handmaid, said, "Have I also seen him who sees me?" God sees everything. He knows everything, and there's no way to hide from him. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13, which Tony read to us earlier, Paul writes, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the points and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, from God's sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." So when God asks, "Where are you?" he knows where you're at, but he wants you to realize where you are spiritually. Moses, when he was talking to the Reubenites and Gadites in Numbers 32, verse 23, he says, "But if you do not do so, then take note. If you do not do the commandments that God asks you, take note. You have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." And Jesus puts it this way in Matthew chapter 10, verse 26, when he's talking to his 12 disciples, when he sent them out, he says, "Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known." He knew the disciples would face persecution, but he said, don't worry, because he knows and he will protect them. So if the Lord asks you the question, where are you? What would you say? Would you say, oh, I was watching TV and I couldn't come to church? Or I was at a game or watching a movie or reading a book or something? You're not going to hear the audible voice of God, but your conscience, if it has been taught and trained, will talk to you about that. So where are you? This shows God's concern for mankind. Just like in the New Testament, we read about the shepherd who went out and left the 99 to look for one sheep. Or the woman who lost a coin, she swept her house clean so she could find the lost coin. Or the father who saw the lost son and the prodigal son. It is hard for man to confess our sins, and we often wait until we get caught and is forced to confess them. Here also is Adam's answer to see another characteristic trait of human nature. When men's sins are so manifest that they cannot deny them, then they will labor to try to excuse to relieve them of that guilt. What did Adam say to God when God asked him about what he had done? He tried to blame Eve. And then Eve tried to blame Satan. We always try to put the blame off on somebody else. So the first question, and a very important question, is, where are you? The second question is found in Genesis chapter 4, verse 9. It's where Cain asked God, am I my brother's keeper? Remember, Cain and Abel both offered a sacrifice to God. Cain's was not accepted by God because it was fruits and vegetables that he offered, but Abel offered a lamb to God, and that was what was acceptable to God. So God told Cain that he was rejected because of his sacrifice, but Abel's was accepted. And Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? Romans chapter 14, verse 7, Paul writing to the Romans says, for none of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself. In verse 21 of that same chapter, Paul says, it is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. And in the next chapter, chapter 15, verse 1, we then who are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. So are we our brother's keeper? I think Jerry Sr. Drilled that into our mind, because we are our brother's keeper. We look out for each other. We help each other because we're on this road of life and we want to stay on the path that God has directed for us. And then Paul in Galatians 6, verse 1 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you should also be tempted. We should always think before we act, before we say something, so that we know that we're helping our brother and not hurting him. The third question comes from the book of Job. You remember the story of Job where Satan went to God and asked God, said, I know your servant Job is going to curse you and turn away from you. But God said, tempt him, but don't take his life. You remember Satan took his whole family, all of his flocks and his herds, everything from him. And that's the whole book of Job, him lamenting having been on this earth. But the one thing he never did was he never cursed God. That was what his wife kept telling him, was curse God and die. But he did not do that. But Job asks a question in chapter 14, if a man dies, shall he live again? What's the answer to that? Yes, if a man dies, he will live again. What dies? Our physical body. What lives on? Our soul. But there is a second death. And what is that second death? The separation of the soul from God in hell, and where there's torment and pain for eternity. God has answered that question that Job asked in many different ways. Human philosophy will not answer that question. Human creeds from various religions will not answer that question. Only God can answer that question. And he gives that answer in John chapter 5, verses 28 and through 29, where he says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Paul also answers that question in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all should be made alive." And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verses 13 and 14, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring them with him, those who sleep in Jesus." So the question that Job asked, if we die, will we live again? And the answer to that is absolutely yes. You'll live in either one of two places, heaven with God or hell with Satan, and burn for eternity, be tormented for eternity. Okay, the fourth question that we're going to look at this morning comes from Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, and it's also recorded in Mark chapter 8. And it's Jesus talking to his disciples, and he asks a question. In fact, it's a two-part question. He says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" This question was unanswered and can be unanswerable if we don't follow God. What does it mean to lose our own soul? We find that in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, where Jesus says, "Do not fear those who could kill the body, but cannot who will kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." You cannot kill somebody else's soul. Only God can do that by sending them to hell if you don't obey him. And as we've been studying in Revelation on Sunday night and Wednesday night, the bowls of wrath that God poured out, the plagues on the people, we don't want to see the wrath of God. We want to be with God. Jesus, talking to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 22, tells what will save your soul. What are the two greatest commandments? Jesus told the Pharisees, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And the fifth question we want to look at, well, if God is the only one who can kill body and soul, how can one, who then can be saved? This was a question asked in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 25. And Jesus had given disciples a lesson about it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. So the disciples asked, well, who then can be saved? There's many answers out there that we need to compare to the Bible to see if they are right or not. But the universalist, somebody who believes just anything will go, that everybody's going to be saved. Or the Calvinists believe you only have to have faith in order to be saved. The moralists say, well, you just have to be a good moral person to be saved. What did Jesus say in Matthew? He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. The atheist says, well, there's nothing to it. There's nothing about salvation. Or the sectarian will say, well, there's many ways to be saved. And they'll use the argument, well, there's many roads to get to your destination. But God has only given us one road to salvation, to home in heaven with him. Two answers were given in the Bible for this question, who then can be saved? Very familiar passages. Mark 16:16, when Jesus was sending out his disciples, he said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. In Acts 2:38, Peter on the day of Pentecost, when the audience, their heart was pricked by what Paul was preaching to them, said, what must we do to be saved? And Peter said unto them, repent every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then to those who have known the word but then have fallen away, the backsliding Christian, in Acts 8:32, we have the story of Simon the sorcerer who obeyed God, was baptized, but then he saw the apostles laying on hands and giving the Holy Spirit to people. And so he wanted to buy that power. And Peter told him, he says, repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. You can't buy that power. You can only have the power of the Holy Spirit by being obedient to him. Hell will be filled with people who never intended to go there. Most rational people intend to obey the gospel, but neglect. Forget that today is the day of salvation. Oh, I'll put it off. We'll procrastinate. Isaiah 49:8, the Lord said, in an acceptable time I have heard you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people, to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages. That was a message that prophet Isaiah gave to the children of Israel. They had been disobedient. They were taken into captivity. They were punished. But God brought them out of captivity. 2 Corinthians 6:2, Paul writes, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. He was quoting from Isaiah 49. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you intend to do something about saving your soul, about being obedient to God, today is the day to do it. The sixth question that we want to look at comes from John 6:68. And that question is, Lord, to whom shall we go? Many of the disciples of Jesus went back and that Jesus had called and was walking with Jesus, they went back to their what they were doing before. They left Jesus, and they did not follow him. But he said to the 12 who did follow him, he says, do you want to go also? But Simon Peter answered him, he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Nobody else has the words of eternal life except for Jesus. When you turn Jesus down, there is no other one to whom you should go for salvation. You can't go to human philosophy. You can't go to human creeds. You can only go to the Bible. You can't go to the priest and confess your sins. You confess your sins before God. The creed, the church manual, the confession of faith will likewise hold no hope for us. We should be governed by the Word of God. The next question that we want to look at comes from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. The question was asked, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? I think we've already talked about that a little bit, but Peter asked that question, and he says, For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? The Bible also tells us to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because we know that the wrath of God will fall on those who do not believe, that do not obey Him. We know of no better answer to this than the one given by Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 9. He says, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. And then Peter in verse 18 of after that question that was asked, he says, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? If the righteous scarcely can be saved, what's going to happen to those who don't obey? The eighth question we want to look at comes from Revelation chapter 6, verse 17. This was when Christ was opening the sixth seal of the scroll, and the question is, for the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand? It's a great question for us to ask ourselves. If Christ was to come right now, we would all know it. The whole world would know it. And where would you stand? Jesus said in Mark chapter 13, verse 13, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Christianity is not an easy walk. We have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness. And it's found in Galatians 5, 21 through 23. But that's the calmness, the what we know calms our soul, knowing that we are obedient to God and that God will take care of us. He hasn't promised us that we won't have troubles in this life, nor will we not have pain. But just like we've talked about many other times, a pearl is created by the irritation of a piece of sand in an oyster. A diamond is created by pressure on a rock in the earth. And so you are being purified. You are being made holy in the sight of God by the troubles and trials that you go through in this life. So Jesus answers that question for us in the last part of verse 10 of Revelation chapter 2, where He says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. I want that crown, and I know you do too, but we must remain faithful to Him. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14, we have recorded, blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates to the holy city. Remember when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden and they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, God cast them out of that garden because he did not want them to eat of the tree of life. Because if they ate of the tree of life, they would have lived forever. But today, we know the tree of life is in heaven. And that's what we are told in Revelation 22, that we will have the right to the tree of life if we are faithfully obedient to him. Then the last question we want to look at this morning comes from Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. This is when the gospel preacher Ananias was preaching to a praying, penitent, believing sinner by the name of Saul. You remember Saul was one who persecuted the church because he thought that's what the Lord wanted him to do. But he persecuted the church and took Christians and put them in prison. But Ananias was directed to him and taught Saul, who later became Paul, the way more perfectly. In Acts chapter 22, verse 16, Saul asks a question. Ananias asks a question, and now why are you waiting? Why do you wait? You know the answer to these questions that we find in the Bible. Ananias told Saul to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. It's found in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. So this morning, he did. Will you? Are you a Christian? Have you put on Christ? Are you in Christ? And have you obeyed him? And because God has showed us the love for us and given us that gift, but we have to accept it and we have to do it. So if you need to obey the gospel this morning or if you need to have prayers, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.